short prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the glory of the church. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that throughout all generations you shall be praised forever and ever. Amen. There is an old hymn, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now." Those words from that hymn derive partly from our passage today from in Ephesians. St. Paul says in verse 1, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, of which every family has its name." So I have three questions from that passage, and then a conclusion from the gospel. The first thing is that, who do you kneel before? What would you kneel to? Would you kneel to an object, an idea, or perhaps another person? It's a good question to think about, because it means, or it explores, where our loyalties, our worship lays. Personally, I think I would only kneel to Christ, or to God through Christ the Father, although I might kneel for somebody in the service of Christ. The second question, or the second point, God is described in the Old Testament as the Ancient of Days. In Psalm 139, the psalmist describes God knowing us, knitting us together in his mother's womb. And St. Paul talks about God knowing our family names. Our ancestors are important to him, as we are as children now, and our children's children, or our relatives, or associates in the future. When we are saved, our families rejoice, and those we love are blessed. Bells are rung in heaven on the salvation of a soul. In verse 21, St. Paul says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever." We're talking about our faith being universal, not universalist, but universal. We're talking about our faith going forever and ever. Jürgen Moltmann, the German theologian, talks about salvation as being like an explosion in the universe, which the consequences emit out as like a sort of spherical energy. A bit like dropping a stone or a pebble in a pond and you see the ripple effect. That's what happens. That's what St. Paul is talking about when Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever. Amen to that. So God is a God of the universe, and the world are his peoples, and ultimately they're in his hands. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and he loves me." And Christ loves us not just as an individual, but as part of a great big family, named and known by God the Father. So how does God make all that work? Well, this is only a homily, so I'm not going to go into that now, but St. Paul says in verse 19, his love, and his love is the key, of course, his love surpasses all knowledge and understanding. Even the cleverest, most knowledgeable person that's ever walked this planet, God is plus, plus, plus on top of that. My third point is, every tongue will confess our Lord. Every tongue will confess him, King of glory now. It is the inevitability of being. And I'm not saying that all are saved, although some Christians do believe that everyone and everything will be reconciled back to God because God is love. I'm not necessarily saying that, because if you choose to be disobedient and take a different pathway to the one God has chosen for you. But whatever you choose, eventually all will understand who Christ is. In the same way the demons who knew who Jesus was in some of the miracles, like the Gadarene swine, You know, and you can't say they were saved, but in the end they knew, they recognised who Jesus was, the Prince of Heaven, the Son of God. So everything and all things will confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the weeping and gnashing of teeth that Jesus often refers to in the Gospels is the regret of not acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour when you have the free will to do so. So there's my three simple points: knee, tongue, and family. And God is sovereign of all. And my conclusion is this, and it's about love. The gospel reading is one of those readings that slip by. It's the first healing or the first raising of the dead. We often talk about Lazarus, but we forget the widow at the gate of Nain, right, on the road to Nain. It's the kindness and majesty of Jesus Christ, the person that is on display in this story. Because what's unique about this miracle is that she doesn't ask for it. All the other miracles, people ask. They present themselves to Jesus for something or other. But in this one, he feels compassion. Jesus takes the act and makes it his own. He feels compassion. She doesn't ask for anything. He just sees her weeping, knows her situation, that this is all she has. And in those days in the ancient world, to be a widow was meant poverty, and you were completely at the mercy of others. So Jesus took compassion on her and raised her son back to life. And that tells us a lot about the nature of Jesus. He's a man of kindness, a man of love, a man of great compassion. He felt so sorry, and he knew the circumstances of this woman like he knows ours. And he did this promise. He brought her son back to life. And I'm not saying that you would get what you want through Jesus in this life, but you'll be raised in life in Christ in the same way he raised her son. Now, I began this homily by quoting an ancient hymn, and I will finish by quoting from not so ancient chorus with a little story attached. But it does point to the unfathomable and unmeasurable love that Christ is, which we could see in the gospel. When I attended Sunday school in Fulham back in the day, I'm not going to tell you when, but and we used to sing this whole chorus, Jesus' love is very wonderful. I don't know if you remember that, but there were actions. And he got to the bit and he said, so high you can't get over it, and so low you can't get under it, and so wide, and you feel your hands out like this, you see. And that was the best bit, because as you flung your arms out, you could smack the person in the chest who was standing next to you, you see. Not very loving, but we were all bored in Sunday school, you see, so it always ended up with a big row, being in Fulham, of course, and we always got an immediate response, and everything sort of collapsed into chaos. I'm not sure that's what St. Paul meant, but it does illustrate, and it reminds me that Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. Amen.